the same old road for miles and miles. If you've been hearing the same old voice or the same old lies. If you're trying to feel the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. Got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right, 'cause there's a better life. There's a better life. Somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify.
Good morning and welcome to worship. As always, it is a blessing to spend these days with you all as we seek to worship our God, our Father, our Creator and Lord, to worship them in spirit and in truth. As always, you are welcome here and we are thankful for your presence. And we don't have any announcements this morning other than to say that we are glad to see you and we always consider it a privilege to spend these days. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, we do have one. Thank you. I'm sorry. Wendy, thank you. Wendy, please make the announcement.
Okay. I just wanted to bring you news from the St. Louis Area Diaper Bank. I haven't done that in a while. First of all, we have added new partners. We will be distributing diapers through 63 partners now. We have gone from 2 million diapers last year to we will be giving away 3 million diapers this year. And a lot of that is happening because of your all's support for that. And I have for you today, and I've passed out some, but we have a donor appreciation event this Thursday night. It is at the new warehouse. If you've not been to the new warehouse, this is a good time to be able to see that. If I didn't grab you with one of these and you're interested in going, let me know. I will be leaving from my work at 5 when I get through tutoring to go down. So if you want to ride with me, you're welcome to go. Thanks.
I feel like Keith Miner right now. I am sorry. Thank you. As always, thank you for those announcements and such a worthy cause. And obviously, everyone, please take heed. Are there any other announcements anyone needs to make as we prepare our hearts for worship? If not, let us prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Thank you. Please bow and join with me in prayer this morning. Almighty God, we are thankful for this day and we are appreciative of this opportunity to gather together. God, we pray that as we are gathered together, that our hearts begin to be quieted, that our minds would begin to slow down, that our hearts and our minds would begin to be comforted by your Holy Spirit. We gather this morning, Lord, because we need to hear from you, because we need to be comforted, because we want to celebrate, because we want to praise you. We have each come together today, Lord, for different, under different circumstances, but ultimately we all have the same purpose in mind. It's to be closer to you, to be closer to one another, to feel your presence, and to be strengthened and renewed to continue to participate in the building of your kingdom. Through your word today, Lord, through the songs that we sing, and through the actions that we participate in, we pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened, that our faith would be renewed, and as always, Lord, that we would be reminded that you are sovereign, that you are all-powerful, and that you are our God and our King. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would join me in the call to worship, stand if you're able. How blessed we are when through God's generosity and mercy, life is good for us.
When our homes are places of love and caring, when our relationships are strong and supported.
However, with all these gifts, there also comes the responsibility of sharing.
Using these blessings to bless other people and to keep God's light in your dark world.
So that they may find their way back to God. Amen.
And let's continue to stand as we sing out of the White Pew Book, number 171, How Great is Our God.
Let all the earth rejoice, let all the
first reading today is from Psalms 112, 1 to 10. Praise the Lord. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in his commandments. Their descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. They rise in the darkness as a light for the upright. They are gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. They will be remembered forever. They are not afraid of evil tidings. Their hearts are firm, secure in the Lord. Their hearts are steady. They will not be afraid. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have distributed freely. They have given to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn is exalted in honor. The wicked see it and are angry. They gnash their teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked comes to nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your house. We are glad that we are able to come and sing praises to your name, to hear your word proclaimed, to feel the power that is in your love. Dear Lord, we are grateful for those that take care of us when we may not be feeling our best when we're ill or have complications. Grateful for the medical community and how they can help ease some of the stress that goes along with problems. Dear Lord, we know that you are the great comforter. For those that have lost loved ones, we ask that you will be with them, that you will give them comfort, give them peace, dear Lord, in this time of loss and transition. We pray, dear Lord, for Dr. Carter, that you'll be with him as he leads this congregation of believers, that he shares your word with us, that he shows us about your love. We ask, dear Lord, that we may be doing things that would bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now let's sing hymn 297, Search Me, O God. We'll sing all four verses.
Thank you.
Let's stand and sing hymn 24, He is Able to Deliver Thee. We'll sing all three verses.
From the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar ordered a gold statue to be built 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He had it set up in Dura Valley near the city of Babylon, and he commanded his governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, and his other officials to come from everywhere in his kingdom to the dedication of the statue. So all of them came and stood in front of it. Then an official stood up and announced, "People of every nation and race, now listen to the king's command. Trumpets, flutes, harps, and all other kinds of musical instruments will soon start playing. When you hear the music, you must bow down and worship the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who refuses will at once be thrown into a flaming furnace." As soon as the people heard the music, they bowed down and worshiped the gold statue that the king had set up. Some Babylonians used this as a chance to accuse the Jews to King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, "Your Majesty, we hope you live forever. You commanded everyone to bow down and worship the gold statue when the music played.
And you said that anyone who did not bow down and worship to it would be thrown into a flaming furnace. Sir, you appointed three men to high positions in the Babylonian province, but they have disobeyed you. Those Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to worship your gods and the statue you have set up. King Nebuchadnezzar was furious. So he sent for the three young men and said, I hear that you refuse to worship my God and the gold statue I have set up. Now I'm going to give you one more chance. If you bow down and worship the statue, when you hear the music, everything will be all right. But if you don't, you will at once be thrown into a flaming furnace. No God can save you from me. This is the word of the Lord.
As I've been studying the book of Daniel for the past several weeks, I've come to realize that every chapter and every section of verses that are found in the book of Daniel, they introduce an important truth related to God's sovereignty. The first section of Daniel that we read almost 3 weeks ago now, it introduced the overall idea that God is sovereign over and against all other powers and principalities. The second section explored the idea that people will sometimes recognize God's power after they experience it firsthand, and that firsthand experience may be something tragic or it may be something wonderful and powerful. The third section explored the idea that God, in God's sovereignty, sometimes both allows and intentionally uses unanticipated relationships to accomplish God's holy desires. Daniel 3, which Mark just read a portion for us, Daniel 3 introduces us to a truth that I must acknowledge that I find uncomfortable and truthfully frustrating. The truth that is introduced in Daniel chapter 3 is the idea that pain, discomfort, and even inconvenience often play a part in God showing the world and God showing Christians that God is, and that God is sovereign. In the process of God showing kings and dictators that their power is limited, and in the process of God verifying that God can change what others have declared as unchangeable, and in the process of God showing the world that God's authority surpasses the authority of all other powers in creation, pain may be involved. The fact that pain somehow plays a part in all our lives has been a part of almost every philosophical and ethical discussion about God, about God's existence, and about God's sovereignty since people first began to debate if God existed and if God was all-powerful. Inevitably, secular philosophical and ethical discussions, they push back against the idea of an all-powerful and an all-loving God even being possible because evil and pain exist in the world. Philosophers have been unable to get away from the challenge of an all-powerful God allowing pain to exist, let alone thinking that an all-powerful God may actually use pain as part of some bigger plan. Christians, believers in God, are not off the hook as it relates to discussions of God's power and authority in the midst of or amid the existence of pain and discomfort. When believers place their trust in God, that does not free us from pain. That does not free us from inconvenience or disappointment in our lives. If given the chance, many of us could probably say that pain seems to be one of the constants that accompany our relationship with God. I have to acknowledge that I've met people who have told me that they did not know what pain was, that they did not understand what real pain was until they placed their trust in God. In his book, The Problem of Pain, the author C.S. Lewis, who many of us have heard of before, in the book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis attempts to address the question of why a loving God would allow evil to exist in the world in the first place. He frames the common challenge believers and non-believers face this way. C.S. Lewis says, if God were good, he would make his creatures perfectly happy. And if he were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. But the creatures are not happy, and some of us would add that they are often not safe. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. This is not how C.S. Lewis felt. This is his understanding of the argument or of the concern that people have with the idea that evil exists, and yet we still believe in an all-powerful, all-loving God. Mr. Lewis's words are the epitome of what it means to struggle with the idea of evil. In Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they experienced the daunting challenge of facing evil and its implications in their lives because of their faith in God. It's believed that 19 years had passed between Daniel chapter 2, which we explored last week, and the events that occur in Daniel chapter 3 that was read for us today. Last week, we saw in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar learned that God was sovereign, and he learned it by God allowing Daniel to received the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar received and to be able to give Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of that dream. And we saw in Daniel chapter 2, what did the king do? He praised Daniel and he worshiped Daniel, and then he praised God and worshiped God for the revelation of the dream. In the end, King Nebuchadnezzar said that God was mighty and much mightier than all of the other gods. But 19 years later, in Daniel chapter 3, it seemed that the king had forgotten all that he had learned about God's power in Daniel chapter 2. As chapter 3 began, we learned that the king had erected an image. He had set up a statue made of gold on the plains of the Dura Valley, and he called all his officials from various places to come see this golden statue. You all remember last week we saw King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the head of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream was made of gold. And Daniel said that God was saying through this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold, that your kingdom is the head of gold. But successively through that statue, we saw less valuable materials. It went from gold to silver to bronze to clay and metal mixed together. 19 years later, Nebuchadnezzar forgot about the point of the dream and instead focused on the gold and the power of his kingdom and his authority. We do not know exactly what the statue was or what it looked like or what it represented. There are a couple of different options for what King Nebuchadnezzar was doing with this statue. It may have been an idol that represented one of the gods that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped in Babylon, or it could have been an image that represented King Nebuchadnezzar himself. What the image was is not the most problematic point of the story. The overall problem with this scene was not necessarily that everyone who stood before it was expected to bow before it either. Now, I know that it's going to sound strange for you to hear me say this, but technically, there was no rule in God's word that prohibited God's followers from bowing to a king out of respect or bowing at any other time as a sign of respect. The problem was the king was not asking those present to bow out of respect. He was asking them to bow out of allegiance. They were being asked to bow out of allegiance to whatever that statue represented. This was the evil. This was the inconvenience. This was the evil that manifested itself in the lives of the three followers of God. If they did not bow to the image, Nebuchadnezzar said that their lives would be forfeited. The people that were present were being asked to either show allegiance to the God that the statue represented, or they were being asked to show allegiance to the king that it represented, or they would lose their lives. But neither option was really acceptable to anyone who followed the one true God, Yahweh. Although respect could be shown to anyone who deserved it, including a king, allegiance was only to be given to God. As a side note or as an aside, this is one of the challenges that all of us will face as we seek to live in the world but not be of the world, as the New Testament says. We have a question that we have to understand and to try to figure out. How do we, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how do we live into the opportunities to occupy positions within the king's royal courts without giving in to the pressures to give our allegiance to those positions that we occupy or give our allegiance to the ones who give us those positions? I don't have the answer to that question, but it's something that we all are going to eventually have to ponder. Apparently, other people within the king's court understood the dilemma that the three men faced, because these other people were actively waiting. They were looking on and hoping that the three men would refuse to bow to the golden image. And when the men did not bow, these onlookers reported them to the king immediately. This interaction, these evil people who were looking to get the three Hebrew men in trouble, this was the second evil, this was the second pain or the second inconvenience that these men faced in this chapter. It seems as if those who reported the three men have been waiting for the opportunity to make their lives miserable, and these onlookers jumped at the opportunity to see the three men punished for not bowing to the image. As the young folks at Greenville University, where I work, as these young folks would say, haters gon' hate. And it's a good thing that Victoria was not here today, because she would be so embarrassed that I even said that as part of a sermon. My grandmother would say it this way. She would say that evil never rests, and evil is always looking for a reason or for a way to get at you. After hearing about the three men's failure to bow to the image, the king gave the three men another opportunity to show their allegiance to the king, to the statue, by bowing. And the king reiterated, as Mark read for us, that if they refused to comply, they would be thrown into a furnace and burned alive. And it tells us that these men refused the king's offer. Their refusal to comply with this order from the king is interesting. And their refusal raises another truth that I think we have to acknowledge as part of this larger conversation about evil and God's sovereign ability to deliver God's followers from the power of evil. That truth is that these three men were willing to be obedient to God, even though they had no guarantee that God would save them. In the contemporary English version, these are the words that the king shares. King Nebuchadnezzar says, "I hear that you refuse to worship my gods and the gold statue I have set up. Now I'm going to give you one more chance. If you bow down and worship the statue when you hear the music, everything will be all right. But if you don't, you will at once be thrown into a flaming furnace. No God can save you from me." The king's confidence in himself is the third instance of evil pushing against these three men. The three men responded, "Our Majesty, we don't need to defend ourselves. The God we worship can save us from you and your flaming furnace. But even if he doesn't, we still won't worship your gods and the gold statue you have set up." I want to read that again. "Our Majesty, we don't need to defend ourselves. The God we worship can save us from you and your flaming furnace. But even if he doesn't, we still won't worship your gods and the gold statue you have set up." As most of you all know, I love the Message version of the Bible. And it usually says these words, or it usually frames scripture in a way that I really appreciate. And I want to read from there just for a moment. The men responded to the king, "Your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of a difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up." The three men determined to do what God wanted, regardless of the consequences. They believed that God could save them from any punishment the king could order for them, but they recognized that there was no guarantee that God would save them. Their faith in God and determination to do what was right was not predicated on them receiving a promise that God would keep them from experiencing the consequences of their decisions. Even though their decision not to bow was a righteous decision, they were willing to do the right thing, even if it meant or even if it led to them experiencing pain. Dr. Wendy Witter frames the dilemma faced by the men this way. Dr. Witter says, the three men believed their God was able to deliver them from the furnace, and they would not bow before any other God. Whether their God would deliver them was another matter, but he was most certainly able. The men knew God could do what they needed. In Daniel chapter 2, we learn that they were the ones who prayed with Daniel that God would miraculously reveal the king's dream, and we saw that God answered their prayers. I imagine that each of them had other personal examples, personal stories of God providing, God proving God's self strong and capable on their behalf by answering other prayers. God's power, God's ability was never in doubt. What was or what could be in doubt was God's willingness to act on this particular occasion. But if God decided not to deliver them, they would remain faithful to what they believed God wanted from them. They were never guaranteed that God would deliver them from the evil that wanted to harm them, or God would never, God never guaranteed that they would be delivered from the evil that wanted to harm them, or God never guaranteed to reward them for their faith, yet they remained faithful. This is one of the primary challenges we all still face today. The challenge to do what's right in God's sight, even if that right decision leads to us experiencing the power of consequences of evil actions in our lives. Fortunately for the three men, Daniel chapter 3 tells us that God did deliver them. After the king had them thrown into the furnace, the king, who was so perturbed and who said that no other God can save you from me, the king was the first person to notice that they were walking around in the furnace unharmed. And not only were the three men walking around unharmed, there was a mysterious fourth person in the furnace with them. And the king described this fourth person as someone who looked like a god, or someone who looked like one of the sons of God, or this person looked like the Son of God. Understandably, a lot is made of who this fourth person could have been in the furnace with the three men. The Aramaic phrase in this particular book, or this section of Daniel, is written in Aramaic. The Aramaic phrase that is used to describe the appearance of this fourth mysterious person walking around in the furnace with the men is a general reference to spiritual beings that were sent by God for a task. This phrase, Son of God, or Son of the Gods, or the Son of God, is the same language that was found in Job chapter 1, verse 6, where the writer describes the sons of God that were in heaven meeting with God before Satan came in and told God to take God's protection away from Job. As exciting as it is to read about a person walking around in the furnace with the men, the primary focus of the story is not on the person in the furnace, but instead on the fact that God delivered the men and blessed them for their faithfulness. Witter said it this way, Whether the fourth figure was God himself or just an angel, God is the one delivering his servants from the king's hand. In Daniel 3, the men face multiple instances of evil arising in their lives and challenging them to give allegiance to something other than God. Their faith and dedication to God was what caused them to experience the challenge of evil in the first place. And although they never had a guarantee that God would act miraculously on their behalf, their love of God and their desire to be obedient to God's wishes caused them to remain faithful to their true allegiance to God, even when they face pain and suffering as a guarantee. The truth that is revealed to us in Daniel chapter 3 is that faithful living does not necessarily equal easy living or drama-free living for God's followers. Truthfully, the opposite may be true. The more faithfully we live, the more we may be brought to the attention of people who do not value that faithfulness to God. These people may become the embodiment of evil in our lives, and they may be the primary people who who try to cause us to suffer. I want you, if you have a yellow bulletin or a bulletin, take a look on the inside, because I'm going to end this morning with an extended quote from Dr. Witter that I think that summarizes this idea. Dr. Witter says, in a bit of biblical irony, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego heeded the ages past admonition of Moses never to worship any form of God, any form of any god or god, because their god was a consuming fire. Yet the price the three men paid for their obedience was being cast into a raging fire. But the fire to be feared was never that of foreign oppressors. The only fire to fear was the consuming fire of their God. And just as God had once delivered Israelites from the iron smelting furnace of Egyptian bondage, so he delivered their descendants from the furnace of blazing fire when, trapped in a land of idolatry, they gave him their exclusive worship. God seeks our exclusive worship, even when life is uncomfortable, even when life experiences or is full of evil. At some point, I think that we all have faced, or we all will face, the fiery furnace of uncertainty, of evil in our lives, and the uncertainty of how God will respond to that evil. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can determine to follow God's will even when the ending is not fully clear about how God will respond. That is the type of faithfulness that God seeks from us. But that type of faithfulness is never easy. The blessing, the benefit that we have, though, is that our God is sovereign. And no matter how strong evil is, our God is much stronger. Our God shows up regularly, and our God acts on our behalf. We can have faith, we can have trust, we can have hope in that. No matter the evil we face, no matter the threats of a king, no matter of a furnace that burns bright before us, our God is sovereign. Our God is powerful. And our God responds. Amen.
My comfort, my shelter.